Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 2, if you will, please. Colossians 2, we're going to be in verses 16 through 23 this week and next week. So have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God together. Father, thank you for your Word, your truth, your words given to us. And Lord, as we read these words and study these words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to record for us, help us to realize that even though they were penned hundreds of years ago, the truth is still relevant today. And it's still truth that we need to apply to our hearts and our lives and our minds. So help us to see that truth that we need to put into practice. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, think about some of the warning signs around us. Here in Three Rivers, if you have been in Three Rivers for any length of time, you have crossed a railroad track. You know, they're everywhere. And when you come upon a railroad track and you see that sign up there with the flashing red lights that are alternating, that is a warning. You know, stop. Doesn't mean go faster, Fernando. It means stop, pay attention. Because there's a train coming. Years ago, not so much today, but years ago, if you would go into a hospital, down to the pharmacy or even a pharmacy, you would see a lot of bottles on the shelf that would have a picture of a skull and crossbones on it. You know, don't drink this. You know, it's poison. It's a warning sign. You know, warning signs are all around us, and a lot of times we see them so often that we tend to ignore them and not pay attention to them. How many of you have ever been, you've ever flown somewhere, and you arrive at your destination, and the same announcement comes over the PA every single time? Please remain in your seat until the plane comes to a complete and final stop with your seatbelt fastened. How many of you have ever unbuckled that seatbelt before the final stop? All right? Those of you who haven't raised your hand, either you haven't flown or you're lying, all right? You know, and we're all okay, but that's a warning. There's so many warnings we ignore. You know, in our walk with Christ, in our spiritual walk, there are a lot of dangers. And because of that, God gives us a lot of warnings. And often he will use people to give warnings. He used Moses in the book of Deuteronomy to warn the people. As you are about to enter the promised land, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget all that he's done for you. Don't forget how he's delivered you and what he's brought you through. Remember this, remember this, remember this. And they said, if you do forget, there's going to be consequences. You know, there's going to be some issues. Jesus Christ would use a word, and I'm only going to read one verse, not all of them, the times he used them. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware. He used that word several times. Beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul was a man who was used by God to give a lot of warnings as he would write his letters to the churches. Because he would see and hear about the different issues they were facing and the struggles they would have. And so he is writing warnings to them. We've already seen in chapter 2, verse 8, he warns them when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. He warns them, beware. Watch out for the false teachers. The false teachers are everywhere and they are deluding you. They're doing some things, so pay attention. Now in this section of the letter, in verses 16 through 23, Paul gives us three warnings that we need to pay attention to if we are going to enjoy that fullness that we have in Christ that we looked at over the last couple weeks. So look at verses 16 through 23. Paul writes, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So the three warnings that Paul gives us, first one we're going to look at in verses 16 and 17, is number one, the danger of legalism. The danger of legalism. You know, this, we've talked to you about the fact that the false teachers in Colossae and Laodicea and those churches in that area had a strange mixture of a lot of different things in their false teaching. They had a mixture of Oriental mysticism. They had a mixture of Jewish legalism, and they would throw in philosophy and Christian teaching as well. You know, legalism is the religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus human works, things that we can do. And apparently Jewish legalism played a very important role for what the false teachers were proclaiming. Now, our human nature thrives on religious duties and religious responsibilities, things that we can do. The Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that the flesh is weak when it comes to doing spiritual things, but it's very strong when it comes to practicing spiritual rules and regulations. You know, we like to have a list of things that we can accomplish. I'm a task-oriented individual. When I walk into my office, every time I walk into my office, pretty much, I have my day timer in hand. And I have written out every day, all right, this is my to-do list. This is, all right, I have to meet with this person at this time. I have to prepare this and work on this and study this and have this phone call at this time. And I have everything written out, and I love to check off the list. All right, it's a good day when I can leave and everything's checked off and everything's exactly in order. We like that spiritually. That's our human nature. We like to be able to check off things and, all right, I did this for God today. I did this for God. I did this. I did this. I did this. I did this. And then we somehow feel like we are earning God's approval, that we are more spiritual because we've gone through this checklist. We've accomplished the list. You know, and that's legalism. It's the human achievements, the things that we do that we feel somehow add to what we've accomplished. Now, I learned, and it's taken me a long time in ministry to learn, that sometimes when I get to the end of the day and I haven't checked off one single thing, sometimes those are the days when I've accomplished more for God than any other day. Because this person stopped by today, and this person called, and this thing happened, and this happened, and had to go to the hospital when I wasn't planning on it, and do this, and do this, and do this, and I did exactly what God wanted me to do, but not one of those things was on my to-do list. You know, and you know, so many times, that's what we like, and we want to get into that to-do list. And Paul says, listen, there is a danger here of getting wrapped up in the things that you do. Because when it's about the things that you do, it's not about the things that Christ did. It becomes about our works and our achievements and the things that we are accomplishing. Now, in this passage, in verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us three important truths. And the first thing we see in letter A is the basis for our freedom. The basis for our freedom. He says, you need to understand this so that you don't get caught up in the legalism. You know, the basis for our freedom. And it's very dangerous when you're studying and you want to hinge a lot of things on just one word. But that's what I'm going to do right now. Because that one word is crucial. It's the very first word of verse 16. It's the word therefore. Therefore. And that one word connects the things that Paul is about to share with what he has just shared. And specifically goes back to what we've looked at over the last couple weeks. The basis for our freedom is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at verse 9. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And in Christ, we are free because what he accomplished in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus canceled the debt. Jesus canceled the dominion of the law because he gave himself on the cross of Calvary for us. And because of that, as believers, we are under grace and we're not under the law. You know, if you have time, study Romans chapter 6. It goes into great detail about that. Now, most of those believers who made up the church at Colossae were Gentiles. They were Gentiles who had come to Christ. They had never been under the law because the law was given to the Jew. So Paul finds it a little bit frustrating. Why is it then that you as a Gentile have received Christ as Savior, you're trusting in him, and now you're going to take steps backwards and put yourself in subjection under the law? That was never the intent. He says, you have to understand, please be careful. You know, Paul had that same problem with the churches in Galatia. And he refuted that Jewish legalism in his letter to the Galatians. Warren Wiersbe writes this in his commentary. The person who judges a believer because that believer is not living under the Jewish laws is really judging Jesus Christ. He's saying that Christ didn't finish the work of salvation on the cross and that we must add something to it. He's also saying that Jesus Christ is not sufficient for all the spiritual needs of the Christian. The false teachers in Colossae were claiming a deeper spiritual life for all who would practice the law. Outwardly, their practices seemed to be spiritual, but in actual fact, these practices accomplished nothing spiritual. Then another truth he gives us is in verse 16, his letter B, the bondage of legalism. Talks about the bondage of legalism. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Let no one act as your judge. There's another warning from Paul. Be careful. Be aware. Let no one act as your judge. Don't place yourself under legalism because it is bondage. Peter called it in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, a yoke upon the neck. And Paul used that exact same terminology when he's writing to refute the false teachers in Galatia. In Galatians 5:1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't sacrifice your freedom in Christ for a set of man-made rules. Now, these regulations, these to-do lists, had to do with food. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. Right? Under the Old Testament legal system, you know the fact that there were certain foods that were deemed clean. There were other foods that were deemed unclean. All right? The unclean list, you couldn't eat from those. You had to eat only from the clean list. Now, I've found it interesting through the years, I've heard different individuals with a health background who have talked about some of the dietary laws that God gave. And they went beyond the spiritual to health reasons. You know, there are certain foods you just didn't eat because they weren't healthy for you, because sin affected food. You know, sin affected everything. You go and go to my house and walk through my garage and go in the backyard and look at my garden, and you'll see evidence of sin all over the place. You know, there are weeds that you can't tell the pea pod plants right there because they're mixed together. You know, sin affected food. And so not all food was good for us. And so God gave specific, not just spiritual reasons, but there were health reasons behind the things. And so he said, you can eat certain things and certain things you're not supposed to eat. But God made it clear, as we get to the New Testament, as we live under grace, he says, it's not about the things you're putting into your body. It's about the things that come out of the heart. It's about the evilness and the vileness that comes out of your heart. It's the heart issue. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, but food does not bring us near to God, and we're no worse if we do not eat it, and no better if we do. If you study this and you get into the depth and details, I was studying through this and going through this, it appears that the legalists, the false teachers here, were dealing with the legalism about foods, but they were going beyond just the dietary things and the things that God gave in the law, but beyond just the clean and the unclean. And they were going more to preferential things. You know what? I'm a spiritual leader in this church. This is the food I approve. This is the food I like. This is the food you eat. You know, it almost got to that stage. It would be the equivalent of me coming over to your house for dinner and sitting down across the table from you, and you are eating a healthy salad. And I am condemning you in every bite because I won't touch that salad. Not because I don't like salad. I'm allergic to lettuce. You know, and so I can't touch that salad. But because of that, I'm going to judge you with every bite you take. Oh, that's one step closer to hell. Oh, right there. Oh, right there, God's judgment. You know, that's in essence what they were doing. They were getting so hung up on, if you eat this food, you're going to become more like Christ. You're going to become more spiritual. You're going to be okay. But then he says the legalism went beyond just food, and it went to days. Look at verse 16 again. Let no one act as you judge in regard to food or drink, or respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. The Old Testament Jew was commended. There was one day that was above all else. What day was that? The Sabbath. Right? To observe the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20, the seventh day of the week. And he says, you have to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And there were reasons for that. Obviously, to honor God, to serve God, to worship God. Now, I have heard individuals use the terminology that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. If somebody ever says that, say, hand them your Bible and say, show me. Show me. The Bible never calls Sunday the Christian Sabbath. The reason we worship on Sunday, we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it is the Lord's Day. It's a day that's set apart to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not because it becomes sacred because we have made that our Sabbath. That's legalism. You know, and it's observing a day and doing that. The Jews also had their feast days. They had their new moon celebrations, and they had the things that were tied to the calendar. And when the full moon was this day, this was the festival you had. And when certain things happened on this calendar day, then you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And they went through all of those things. And there was nothing wrong with those things. They were given by God. The things that were wrong is when the Pharisees and the religious leaders added all the extra man-made regulations on top of God's instructions. But God gave them for a reason. But also, he gave them for a time. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read a verse to you from John chapter 1 and verse 17. Because all of those things that the legalists were trying to promote were under an old dispensation. But it was not meant to be a permanent part of faith under the new dispensation. In John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law had a purpose. The law was a schoolmaster that helped train and discipline Israel in their infancy of the nation. It prepared the people for the coming Messiah. And now that Jesus had come, the schoolmaster was no longer needed to perform the same function. That doesn't mean that the Old Testament law has no ministry for the Christian. There's one verse I want you to turn to. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. I'm going to start in verses 25 and 26. Here Jesus talking against some of those leaders. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Even the Old Testament law pointed to Christ. Even the Old Testament law revealed Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, we know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. The law's purpose was to reveal sin and to reveal the consequences of sin. But the law didn't have power to prevent sin. The law didn't have power to redeem the sinner. Only grace can do that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. So the false teachers were coming into the Colossians and they were saying, Jesus Christ is not enough. He's okay, but he's not enough. And so you have to add to him. And you have to add all this Jewish stuff to Christ. Now, the third truth he talks about in verse 17, letter C, is the blessing of grace. The blessing of grace. Back in Colossians 2, verse 17, things, talking about the law, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The law is just a shadow, but in Christ we have the reality. We have in Christ the substance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Why would anyone want to go back into the shadows when they have the reality in Jesus Christ? People who religiously observe diets and days and festivals, they give an outward semblance of spirituality, but it doesn't affect the heart. It doesn't change the heart in any way. Legalism is a popular thing because you can measure your spiritual life. You can even brag about it. Look at what all I accomplished. Look at what all I did. Scribes and Pharisees did that. You know, I fast this many times, and then I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and you know, that's the legalism. It says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. A shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. And the Old Testament law was a shadow that pointed to the reality of Jesus Christ. And just keeping external rules and all those things, the danger of legalism is you get wrapped up in the things you can accomplish and you don't trust Christ. And you don't focus on Him and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then in verses 18 and 19, he talks about number two, the dangers of mysticism. The dangers of mysticism. We're just lightly going to start this and we'll finish up point number two next week. But verses 18 and 19, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now, mysticism can be defined as a pursuit of a deeper or higher subjective religious experience. It's the idea that you can achieve a spiritual reality apart from human intellect and natural senses. You know, we saw this in our country in the 60s in the drug culture. You know, when all that was going on and people were having this trip on this drug and they were seeing all these things and it was an experience with God. You go on vacation. One of the cruises that Christy and I took, we've gone to Jamaica on a couple occasions and you can go all around Jamaica and I don't care where you're at, you're going to come into a t-shirt shops and you're going to see pictures of marijuana and a message about God on those t-shirts. You know, it was everywhere and they're just equating, well, this is going to help you get this spiritual experience. It's going to help you achieve this and acquire this. And so that's what was happening here with the false teachers. Let no one keep defrauding you. That word defraud means to declare unworthy of a prize. It was an athletic term. And it was used to describe an umpire who comes in and disqualifies an athlete for cheating. And so because of that, anything that they would have won, any prize they would have achieved, they would lose it. Now, they didn't cease to become a citizen of the land. They were still a part, but they forfeited their reward. Now, notice what Paul says. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Let no one forfeit you. He's talking to the Christian. Let no one rob you of the prize that God has for you in glory because you get tripped up on this junk that's here that's wrong. It's not going to benefit you spiritually. It's going to cost you something. Your prize is going to be ripped out of your hands. That you don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your relationship with Christ, but you lose the blessings. And you forfeit the reward that God has for us. He's promised rewards to those who are faithful. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement and the worship of angels. Wiersbe writes this. It's a gracious act of God that he has promised rewards to those who serve him. Certainly he does not owe us anything. We ought to be so grateful that he has saved us from judgment that we would serve him whether or not we received a reward. Most of God's servants probably obey him out of love and devotion and never think about rewards. Just as there are degrees of punishment in hell, and he references Matthew 23:14, so there will be degrees of glory in heaven, even though all believers will be like Christ in their glorified bodies. The old Puritan Thomas Watson said it perfectly. Though every vessel of mercy shall be full in heaven, yet yet one may hold more than another. There is a danger today that our Christian lives and how we live it right here, right now, rob us of blessings in heaven. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Let no one keep taking away from you where you're disqualified because the way you live your life. Mysticism taught that you can have an immediate spiritual experience that's going to put you on a spiritual plane that nobody else can reach. And you're going to feel so close to God. And it's going to be such a great experience. And Paul says, listen, don't forfeit the permanent. Don't forfeit what God has planned for you for the temporary. Yes, you can have some sort of a religious experience, but what they were doing is they were bypassing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to get the spiritual high. They were, notice what it says, self-abasement and the worship of the angels. You can get a religious experience apart from the Word of God. You can get a religious experience apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Corinthians that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And he deceives. You know, I don't doubt for a minute that that person who's describing this spiritual experience, when they had that experience, but it certainly didn't bring them closer to Christ. Certainly didn't bring them closer to God. It took them farther away because now they're trusting in all these external things rather than the truth of the Word of God, rather than the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the word self-abasement is a word in the Greek that's usually translated humility. But Paul's emphasis here is on the negative. The false teachers had a false humility, and they were delighting in it. They were bragging in their false humility. Boy, I've given up everything, and look at the experiences I've had. And they talk about these things. But they had a more serious issue than the false humility. Notice what it says. They engaged in the worship of the angels. They're worshiping the angels. They're denying the truth that Paul talked about to Peter in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't need to go to an angel and pray and say, bless me and give me all this. I can go to the Son of God. Say, God, I trust you. And I'm going to give you all I've got. All right, next week we're going to pick up right there. But I want you to think about what Paul's talking about. How many times do we get to that point where we want to add the things that we can do that are going to help us become more spiritual? They're going to look good to people outside. Look at what I accomplished. And we get wrapped up in the tradition of legalism. You know, most of us don't go to the point of mysticism to the degree the false teachers do. But we will go to a point where we want to take the shortcut to have a God experience. That's the danger of mysticism. The things the church at Colossae was dealing with are the same things we see all around us in our world today. And sadly, we see them in our churches today. Listen closely to me. Any time you add to Christ, you take away from Christ. We can't do anything to make God love us more. We're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to exit, and I'm not even going to stay and greet you. Christy will be there. I just was handed a note before I came up here that Stanley is not doing well at all, so I'm going to head up to the hospital. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed after the song. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and thank you for the truth and the reality that you've given us in your word, and thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to find our reality, our truth in your word, the truth you give us, and not seek the extra things, not go above and beyond and think we can reach a plane that other people can't. Jesus is everything. And because of that, there's nothing we can add. Help us to understand that reality, to get it. Lord, we thank you again for your truth. Now help us to live in it and walk in it. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.